Sometimes we get, we live out sort of compartmentalized lives. You know, we have dinner time, we have times with friends, we have church time, and if all things go well, it runs pretty smoothly according to your schedule. But often these, you know, separate activities brainwash us, thinking that these are separate parts of life, when in reality, it's Jesus in our midst. And I just want to just thank you once again for Somi, for sharing. And I've known her since she was in sixth grade. I used to take her to Chuck E. Cheese. Because when I started church in 2004, she lived right very close to KPCR, and she would hang out. And so she's in sixth grade. Like, what the sixth graders like? Chuck E. Cheese. Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. And we would go eat at Fun 95 once in a while. And she was such a cute kid, and she still is cute, you know. And so we've known her. I've known her. And many of you have known her. And we're going to fight for you, Somi.
Amen.
Okay. And we're going to fight for you because that's what love does. That's what friends do. And so our church prays for healing. And the theology that we work with is very simple. We'll pray until there's an answer. And because we've seen God at work bringing healing, we have a good track record. One day it will be perfect when Jesus comes back. In the meantime, we're praying that our track record gets better every season. And that is the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of God's kingdom. It's not like when Jesus came and when Paul did his ministry. That was the peak, the zenith of God's power. And then the subsequent history is a slow diminishment of that power, to a point where you don't expect. Actually, biblically speaking, that power is supposed to increase. And that's when Jesus said, and you will do greater things. He's looking forward to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's biblical faith that expects greater things. Not lesser. Greater in degree and greater in kind. But in order for us to experience the greater, it does require faith, right? Because faith is only about saying, Lord, whatever you did, do it again. Then that is an expectation of the same. Do that, do it again, do it again. But if he's doing greater things, there are times where you are asking for things at that present moment seems impossible. Because God's never done that before. And you're asking, maybe God will do a greater thing. He's not done this before. There's no record of it in the past. But if God is set to do greater things, then every once in a while, your faith gets stretched. There's no precedent. There's no antecedent. And that's how the miracles, the new miracles of God, get released. And I would say faith is really a risky business. At a very basic level, it risks your reputation. I know friends who are either hurt before or sensitive to how they may be perceived wrong, that out of human pride, they won't pray for healing. They've actually said to me, I work as a dean at a seminary, and they won't say, I'm afraid, I'm embarrassed, but they'll say, what if God doesn't answer? I've had actual conversations like that. Because I would tell, as a church, we pray, and somebody said, well, what if God doesn't answer? And my answer is, so what? All I know is if we don't pray, that person will stay sick and die. And so one's reputation is really minor to someone's health, and life. Okay, this is a very minor cost to pray. And then the other risk is this, and that is to believe again when you've been hurt before. And there's genuine stories like that. And there are stories where the church rallied around a young person and they spent hours praying and fasting. And at the end of it, that person passed away. And that is real difficult devastation. And out of that pain, some people just stop praying. They just walk away. And sometimes it's even bigger than that. They walk away from church. They walk away from God as though God owed it to them. And so there's some weird, distorted theology. All of life is a gift. This is a gift. I would say even death is a gift. Suzanne loves listening to audio, and the stuff that she likes listening to is different from what I like. It's just like restaurants. Like, John, you choose. And I, when I actually choose the place to eat, she doesn't like it. So now I just ask. Instead of asking me, why don't you choose? And I just go with it. But one of the audio tapes we listen to is about a woman named Mary Neal, an orthopedic surgeon who died because she drowned in a kayak in the remote regions of Chile. She was dead medically for 27 minutes. But she had a near-death experience. She had died. And that experience was so powerful and moving, she understood why people do not want to come back. There is Jesus and loved ones and angels. And I'm listening to it, and far as I could tell, this seems very legitimate. She started out as a very skeptical person. She wasn't even a great Christian. She was a surgeon, you know. No offense to any medical folks here, you know. The surgeons, as scientists, are pretty hard-nosed, and they want facts, they want evidence. And as I was listening to this audio, a second book, Seven Lessons, I was just struck with the reality that God is the God of life after life, as well as this life. God has it all. So even when a loved one faces certain death, there is no fear. Where, O death, is thy sting? There is nothing here or there that we need to be afraid of. God has got it. But in the meantime, we operate as loving human beings. And for some, we're going to pray till you get healed. Okay? We're not going to console ourselves and hedge our bets and say, well, even if you passed away, it's all good. No, we don't need to play God. God is God. The Lord would decide. The Lord would decide. And he has perfect timing. Okay? Very simple, straightforward theology. Our job is to play our part as sons and daughters of God who love one another. To believe that to live here is better than dying unless we've accomplished everything. And like Paul, we're at the end of our days and say, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I am ready to go. Okay. But short of that, we're going to pray. Amazing things have been happening, and I am amazed by the Lord's wisdom in bringing different episodes. So let me just give you a little brief background, very brief. So yesterday, George and Banoff, I don't know many of you know, I sent a brief email, but George is an unusual man. He's 70 years old, but by his behavior, I think he's about 21. He does his own hair. It's like a mohawk. He actually shaves his own hair. And when you say the word rock star, he behaves like a rock star. And PW knows what I mean. You know, and most rock stars, when they have their luggage, they're not into the habit of carrying their own luggage, you know. So I pick him up at the airport. He's got 3-4, and I already know that about him. I said, "Georgian, I got it," and he's just he. There's no apology. He doesn't say, "Oh, let me help you." He just once I, and so I was not offended because I heard from PW how he was last year. So I said, "Okay, when I pick him up, I'm gonna serve him. I'm gonna just do it." And so I fill up my Honda CRV with his suitcases and everything else. And he sits down and immediately he takes off his loafers. He's got bare feet and he puts it on the dashboard. And he pulls the chair back, like, relax. I go, my goodness, he is comfortable. Okay. But because I knew about that, you know, I was not offended. I was not offended. Even though we aren't close friends, he was acting like my best friend. It was just like... And for whatever reason, the traffic from there to here, Dulles, to where we were eating, was an hour. I had texted somebody, I said, "Don't worry about traffic. It's Saturday, but I don't know what's going on." But it took us over an hour from Dulles to go to Bethesda. But that time, over an hour, felt like 5 minutes to me. And he starts sharing about the things he's seen. And then I'm responding to things I've seen. And we're like comparing notes. And some of this I've had some brief conversation, but not in detail. And he said many years ago he was in prayer and the Lord said, "Harrisburg is like Antioch. And I'm going to bring revival to different cities in the Northeast. I'm going to bring revival to New York, which is like Ephesus, the commercial center. I'm going to bring revival to Washington, D.C., which is like Philippi, which was the Roman outpost in Macedonia. And I'm going to bring a great revival to Athens, which is Boston." And I said, "You know what? We've been believing that for many years. We have friends who spent years praying, living in Boston, praying for revival, Shin and Elijah Kim. Many words about the greatest revival in America will hit Boston. And if it hits Boston, the world will be changed. Because the world's power, the intellectual power, and the future leaders of the world, they send their kids to Boston for all the famous schools there." And so Pastor Elijah Kim many years ago was saying to me, sharing with me, revival was going to come to Boston. And when it hits, it will bring transformation around the world. So in preparation, set up mission training institutes in different cities. So he's got one in Manila. So we've been praying for, Shin's been praying, and we've been off and on praying for Boston. And this is the same vision that Heidi Baker has. Last year, around this time, we were in Toronto, and just a little bit of the autobiography. Our first daughter was set to go to Georgetown, and we wanted her to go to Georgetown because mommy and daddy want the daughter near home, you know. So I'm sitting there, and Heidi Baker tells a story about what was happening in Mozambique, a miracle story. We're on Christmas, and little kids are coming up and asking for things, and they have big black garbage bags filled with stuffed toy, like animals. That's all it was. And a little girl, Mozambican girl, comes up and asks Heidi, and the woman next to Heidi, a psychiatrist from Alabama, "I want beads." And Heidi says to her, "Okay." But the doctor next to her is like, "We don't have beads. We got stuffed toy animals." And Heidi turns to her and says, "Well, she's asking for beads." Heidi knows there are no beads. But she's got an experience of God's miracles. So she reaches into the bag and out comes beads. Gives them. And then she turns to the crowd and says, "What are you asking for? Are you asking for beads? Are you asking for beads? What are you asking for? Let's ask God for greater things. Let's ask God for the Ivy League And as soon as she said that, I had an open vision. Although I was thinking about Georgetown, I saw all the cities of the Ivy League schools light up like a Christmas tree. And right in central New York, where Cornell, it was a big bonfire. And the Lord says, the second student volunteer mission movement will get started. I'm going to bring revival to the Ivy Leagues, and a powerful mission movement will start. A marketplace mission movement will start. Kids filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just saw that, and it was such a vivid thing. I said, Lord. And then the Lord said, can you trust me? I was a worried dad. So he addressed me. He said, can you trust Jonna with me? I said, I do, Lord. If this is the reason why she's going there, I do. Yeah. And so what I'm seeing is God is bringing us to a place where we're beginning to see why we are here. We are here for revival. We are here to pray for D.C., the Philippi. We are here to pray for New York. We are here to pray for Boston. We are here to be connected to Harrisburg. We have a divine assignment. And in many ways, the Lord's sending us encouragement. What's happening in Georgia? This is both funny and inspiring. We've had so many people from our church going to Georgia. And if you don't know Georgia, I'll tell you later. It's too long. It's too bizarre and too wonderful. And I think Helen was mentioning it first because she was saying, the people in Georgia have no idea when people say, I'm from the Rock Church. But so many people say that. One of the things I noticed is that very few people mention the name of the church that they're from. They'll mention, I'm from Cincinnati, I'm from Cleveland. But so many of our own people are saying, I'm from the Rock Church. Because the question is, why are you in the water? I'm going to bring revival to I want revival for me, my family, the Rock Church and the DMV, the DC area. There's so many. And Helen is perfectly right. Because when she said it, that's what I was beginning to think. Like, they're wondering, what is this mega church called the Rock Church? Why are so many people here? Like, what is going on? Because when I watch the video, I just don't see. There's no competition. We are clearly number one. And I said, Lord, this is amazing. And as I inquired, I was preparing for Friday night. I was looking into historic revivals, the actual history of revivals. And it so encouraged me because revivals beget other revivals. And the way it gives birth to other revivals are people who are drawn. Welsh revival, 1904, 1905. I was talking with Georgian about it after doing some research. The most famous man associated with the mighty Welsh revival is a man named Evan Roberts of South Wales. Okay? But he didn't start. It was happening in North Wales through a man named Mr. Jenkins. So he actually went up there. He was stirred. He was stirred. Evan Roberts was stirred. There were pockets of revival in different parts of Wales. He comes back, a very simple man, and a revival breaks out. That gets written up, and later on, the reports of the Welsh revival ends up being heard by Koreans in Pyongyang, all right? Along with the Kasim Hill revivals of India. So these reports across the world is now being heard by missionaries in Pyongyang. And they're thinking very simply, if a revival is happening there, why not here? So they start to pray for revival. And a small revival begins in Pyongyang in a small Presbyterian church. And a small Methodist church in a city called Wonsan. And later on, 1907, in January, a full-fledged revival breaks out at a men's gathering and hits a seminary. Every seminarian is hit. And one key seminary becomes the leader of the Pyongyang Revival, who stands up to the Canadian American Presbyterian missionaries who had doubts about the role of the Holy Spirit, because they had a certain theology that said the power of the Holy Spirit stopped at the age of the apostles. And this young man argued theologically, no, this is not, your theology is wrong. And this revival went on. And the impact of this revival went on for 30 years. Okay? And so while that was happening, predating the revival was the Azusa Street Revival. Okay? April 9th, 1906. And the leader of his man named William Seymour, who himself was stirred for revival in Topeka, Kansas, under the ministry of a man named Charles Parham. So he ends up in L.A., and his father was a slave, an Afro-American man, blind in one eye. And for the times, it's like he's like the least likely leader of any movement, but he's the leader. And a revival breaks out in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, with the greatest worldwide impact to this day. In a few years, 38 missionaries are sent from Los Angeles. And when Miko and Abina was here last year, they were telling about the history of Pentecostalism in Bulgaria. And he said it was accidental because Ukrainian missionaries came, and at this point, people from Sweden, Scandinavia, Europe, other parts, they were making their way to Los Angeles to bring back the fire. And so a Ukrainian couple went to Los Angeles. They were going back, wanting to go back to Ukraine, but they were going back in the dead of winter. They got onto the Black Sea, but it was frozen. They were stuck in Bulgaria. They had no intention of being missionaries in Bulgaria. But because the revival fire was on them, revival broke out in Bulgaria through a Ukrainian couple. And so the revival, when we look at it historically, is one of stirring, one of inspiration, and one of begetting. And so the Azusa Street gave birth to amazing sets of revival. Last little story from this time period. The Pyongyang Revival gave birth to one of the greatest revival in China. People, there's a man named Jonathan Goforth. He's a Canadian Presbyterian missionary working in China, Manchuria. He hears about the Pyongyang Revival, he and others. The news of the Pyongyang Revival stirred the hearts of people working in Manchuria. And a few of them actually visited Pyongyang, came back, and a massive revival broke out in China. And this is the story. This is the story of revival. And it goes back to the days of Acts 2. The revival is released in Jerusalem. And a little bit later, they hear the Spirit of God coming in this Syrian town called Antioch with Gentiles. At that time, the expectation is the Spirit of God came on Jews only. And so the news of the revival in Antioch actually launches the mission movement of the young Christian movement. Okay, it's from the Antioch that Apostle Paul does all his mission travels. He completes three long mission trips, and his base was Antioch. But they were birthed because of revival. Because revival is a way, God's chosen way to bring his presence to an area. And it's his chosen way to tell the world that the living God is here. Okay? Now, if God chooses to do quietly, he does. But often what God does is to show up in great power, great evidence of power, to let the people know that there is a God and what you're experiencing is not the result of your imagination or persuasive words, as Paul says. I came humbly. And in the Greek culture, that value eloquence. It's easy to persuade people by eloquence. And Paul says, I don't want that. All I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. And if you're not into eloquence, then something else has to persuade you. And that's the reality of the living God. And that's why He does revival. That's why God chooses the nameless and the faceless. Almost all of the revival leaders are unknowns. They're not celebrated. They're not the most educated. They're nobodies in the eyes of the world. But when a nobody encounters the living God, they become a somebody. They become significant. Their whole view of themselves gets radically changed. Not just one, a whole population. And books have been written on that, that revivals is really a people movement. Especially among oppressed groups of people who were colonized. The living God shows up and tells them, you are kings, queens, you are powerful. Although you're not educated, I will change the world through you. And they believe it and they go out boldly and they transform nations. So there is a logic, there's a rationale why God chooses the foolish things and the foolish ways. Yeah. And so when we as a church are praying for revival, we are actually praying for God's chosen way of transforming the world. Okay? And that's why I don't think of revival and the Holy Spirit as one of different flavors of Christianity. That is such a wrong way of thinking about Christianity. There's the Catholic version, there's the Orthodox version, there's the mainline Presbyterian version, mainline Methodist version, there's the Baptist version, there's the Bible Church version. Oh, there's some Pentecostals, there's the Vineyard. You know what? That is not biblically supported. God didn't pour out His Spirit in order that there would be like 31 varieties of Christianity. And you choose according to your flavor. No, God pours out Himself to transform the world. So the issue for us is either we receive it and run with it, or we say, Jesus, we like what You're doing, but it just cramps my soul, and we don't really want to do that. We want to kind of do our own thing and create our own Christianity that fits well with our lifestyle, our beliefs, our schedule, our expectation. And so in America, we do have the variety. And actually, people choose church according to their tastes. Well, the service is 2 hours. I'm sorry, I can't be there. What? You have prayer meeting on Fridays? Don't you know that's the sacred time in American life? Family and friends, thank God it's Friday. And so many churches, unfortunately, cater through the needs of the people. Now, there's some wisdom behind that. That's why early morning prayer does not work. That's an agrarian idea. Before the farmers went to work and they want to pray, you say, early morning prayer. Okay? You get our millennials my age. Hey, we're going to have morning prayer from 5 a.m. to 6:30. No one will show up. Maybe two. The pastor, he doesn't want to lose his reputation. And then the other person who wants, you know, for the pastor to view him or her, you know, as spiritual. That's about it. Okay. So we in our congregation, we're moving with the Holy Spirit. We're not saying we're not the only one. I am praying, Lord, there must be other churches in our area that's been called to the same thing. So I'll send out a more detailed email later, but the water people, the baptism people will be coming up here in the middle of May, May 22nd, 23rd, all right? Okay, and so I'm going to go there mainly to, it's almost like dating, okay? I'm going to go and see, hey, where are the other leaders who have been praying? Because I already know the folks I've dated, and they're kind of interested in revival, but not totally. So I want to meet, Lord, where are the other people in the D.C., Baltimore area. And they could be a tiny church, doesn't matter. Like, but we want to partner because revival works best when more than one church gather together to pray. It's relationship, right? Because when God comes in power, He's interested in our region, not in one house, right? Right? And there is going to be such a release of power and glory that if your relationships are not strong, it'll be like a net that's poorly woven together. It'll just break. The weight of His glory will break us. And that web of relationship first has to be strong in the house, right here. Because you could only imagine what happens. Most revivals get really messy and ugly. Okay? God is so generous in revival. He's not picky. He'll just pour out Himself on the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, He does. He's not very picky when it comes to revival. And He says, welcome them all. I'm going to feed them all. And some people eat really messily. Some people grab food from the other plate. I mean, when you have broken, crazy people, they'll do broken, crazy things. So revival is not a very clean, it's not the container store, okay? It's like a flea market. It's, things are not going to be, I mean, it's not, revival is like my den. If you come to my den, I got paper, books everywhere. It's a mess. And so God pours out Himself, and things get messy. But we can take responsibility of the messiness and the brokenness, right? And so most revival ends because of human sin, jealousy, envy, glory, distrust, competition. Okay, they build up monuments to themselves. And so what we want is, Lord, if a revival is going to come, we want this thing to have deep impact and large scope. And we don't want the revival to, you know, break the church. We want our people to welcome His presence. Welcome His presence. And we are here for you, not for us. One of the lessons I learned when I was in Dawsonville is the thought, we can't do this. I had shared with a few of you. The actual revival in Dawsonville is one of service and humility. As I shared with some of you, it's like the most inefficient way to bring revival. A family at a time, individual at a time, to one baptismal pool. Pastor Marty asking the individual why you're in the water. And I'm actually like, look, I go, what? The rate is like 10 minutes perfect. Wow, this is taking too long. And I actually thought when I was there, like, I would like multiply the pools. I would just have like 100. I would just go to Home Depot and get those old fashioned tubs. Get like 400 or 500, line them up, fill them with water. Tell them all, like, in the count of three, everyone get into the water. 1, 2, 3, in, out, in Jesus' name. Next 500. I mean, I would, but it's, their way of doing the revival is the way of showing love. And I said, and I'll be honest, I'm talking about myself. I'm not made for this kind of revival. So I was thinking, I was half joking. They have the water, they got the oil. What we need is fire. We want fire here, and we're going to barbecue people. That doesn't sound right. We're going to have fire. We'll do the fire tunnel and just get them through. Hundreds. Hundreds at a time, just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And I realized, John, that's really an immature view. Like, you know, like, what kind of revival are you hoping for? You're gonna burn them and they get scorched and they leave? I got burned? Or you want something deeper, healing, significance? And so I don't know how the Lord's gonna do it here. I still want the fire. But on Friday, I got wine. I was expecting fire, but as I was praying, I was going through the different symbols of the Holy Spirit. Water, oil. And I was saying, fire, fire. But then the fire turned into wind and wine. And the Lord says, I need to bring joy here. I need to bring joy here. That would be the sign of revival. Ridiculous joy. And ridiculous joy in Jesus can only come when you're totally secure in God. And there's no fear of man. You can't be joyful and be fearful at the same time. You can't be joyful and anxious. You can't be joyful and worry. You can't be joyful and worry about how people are going to see you. You can't be joyous and fear things. Joy could only burst if you are sure that God's got it. He's got you and He's got plans for you. And so I do sense that the revival, one big sign is overflowing joy, where you naturally confess, Jesus is so good. And so it was interesting, on Friday, it was the women that were like, ah! You just get, you know, Suzanne and Holly and Jen and Esther together, it's like, psh! And rolling around laughing. And so I got a spirit, it was like, all right. And the guys, like Dr. J, me, Tom, we're like grumpy old men, like, come on. So we got the guy, you know. And then I picked up George, and I go, here's a happy man. Here's a happy man. See, joy is not opposite of seriousness. I mean, it's deep seriousness. So we were at the restaurant, and Tom was there, Pastor Tom and I, and a waitress did a great job, and he starts to prophesy at True Food. He goes, I see greatness in you. We're Christians. I see you rescuing young ladies. I see greatness in you. And she said, I take that. Thank you so much. And so we get into the elevator, go down, and an older couple gets into the elevator, and a lady had a brace on her left knee. They came in. Immediately, I'm thinking, like, Georgian, don't ask, because they don't look. I told him, this is what Pastor Tom likes to do. Like, if you travel with him at the airport, he's like the hunter. Oh, that person's in a wheelchair. And I'm thinking, like, no. So, I don't know. But he would look for people who are sick. Or like, and so, I had, like, flashback. So I'm in the elevator, and he's done that in the elevator too. That's like the most awkward place, by the way. Because nobody wants to talk in the elevator, let alone you ask them, do you need healing? So we're going very short, you know, from the ground to, and so, and I know before, not that I'm prophetic, okay? I was prophetic because I saw Georgian's face and I saw the couple walk in and go, here we go. They walk in, and Georgian goes, oh, are you in pain? Yes. Can I pray for a healing? And it's not like the couple said yes, okay? The couple didn't say yes. They were like hesitating. Oh, and he just starts to pray. Go, pray in Jesus' name, the door opens and they leave. And this is his life. A man full of joy, man who's living in revival. Okay? And so I just want to encourage all of you. I want to encourage all of you, whether you're members here or visiting, God is doing something awesome. In our day, He is doing something awesome. Okay? And we just need eyes to see. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I would say this, he who has eyes to see, let him see. Let her see. Let her see the times we are living in. Okay? Okay? This is at the very heart of God. God wants to do some amazing things. And this is not a spectator sport. Every one of you, every one of you is called to be a presence carrier. Every one of you is asked by the Lord to bring His revival. And we have testimonies, whether it's from Linda or I in the workplace praying for her boss. Okay, if you need a little paraphernalia, like the oil, you could carry that oil. Tell a little story. So this is not a spectator sport. Every one of you are invited. And so I just want to thank God. I want to Thank Selmy for being a courageous young lady today. Okay. We're going to continue to bless Mia. I mean, Mia is such an awesome, awesome story. She's a person, of course, but a testimony. You know, missing in action to mission impossible accomplished. And she didn't tell you this, but her organization is like Hope. Hope for what? Hope? Hope That Transforms. That's the name of her organization. Hope That Transforms. They must be like listening to our messages. I mean, how do they get that? Amazing. So in closing, I just want the Lord to continue to speak to you. Okay? I just want to spend about 2-3 minutes asking the Lord to make you one, hungry, like an Evan Roberts. Like those Koreans in Pyongyang, seminarians and pastors, like those missionaries. It always begins with the stirring and hunger. Like, oh, that's such great news. Why not here, Jesus? It's happening in Georgia, in Dalton, with oil and water in Dawson. Why not here? Because we need you here. And we believe what you promised about D.C., what you promised about Boston and New York, about the East Coast, about the nations. We believe, Jesus, but we cannot do it on our own. No man-made program will bring transformation. No power of rhetoric or persuasion or intelligent argument will bring people to a radical realization there is a God who loves them, that Jesus is alive. So millions of people, literally millions of people, need you, Lord Jesus. And you have chosen your way. You've already shown your way through the pages of Scripture and through Christian history. All around the world, the global history of the awakening in the 20th century illustrate that this is your chosen way. So we humble ourselves to your chosen way. We say, Lord, we may not understand it. We may not like certain aspects of it. But if this is your chosen way, we're not going to complain that Jesus came from Nazareth. We're not going to complain that his disciples were poorly educated. We're not going to complain that Jesus, you died naked on the cross. We're not going to complain. But we accept your means, your ways. Because your foolishness is definitely wiser than the best of men's wisdom. So we just receive. Everything is a gift, Lord. Justification is a gift. Sanctification is a gift. Empowerment is a gift. Revival is a gift. Healing is a gift. Transformation is a gift. So I pray for every one of us today. Stir our hearts first. A hunger, a stirring to that ends up, that results in our praying, Lord, do it here. Do it here. Do it here. And I also pray for actual powerful encounters with Jesus. That in the coming days, there will be sweet communion with Jesus. There will be a lively interactions with the living God. There will be joy released. There will be love that's experienced. The voice of God becomes clearer. The peace of God heals you of your anxiety and worries. The power of God releases breakthrough. And so, Lord, I just bless all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.